Now you have put away your hymn books. It's nice to have that question out of sight, isn't it? I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus? The hymn has been sung. We are finished with it. We will not sing it again tonight. But that's the question that you and I are going to meet at the judgment seat of Christ. Have I done my best for Jesus? If you were here this afternoon, I trust you came face to face afresh with the great biblical principle that you are indwelt of the Holy Spirit of God. You are no longer merely a human being. You are no longer a lost sheep in the wandering wilderness of sin. You belong to Christ. And more than belonging to Him, He dwells within. He walks with you every day of the week, every hour of the day. He is there when you need Him, and He's there because you need Him. And He's there because He needs you. He's left you here, you know, for a few years, not so you could accumulate a bunch of wealth, not so you could build a beautiful home, not so you could build a personal reputation in the community. He's left you here to do exploits for Him. Now you may ask, what am I to do? How am I to do it? You know, I hear all the time that I should be doing things for Christ, but I don't know what to do. And if I try to do something, I get battered down and I get discouraged along the way. What can I do for Christ? If Christ indwells me, then is there something? Is there some formula by which I can be useful to the Lord and at the judgment seat of Christ hear Him say, well done? The answer is yes. There is some formula. There is a way. The Spirit of God lays before us exactly what we should be doing. Because each of us who is indwelled by the Spirit of God has a lifelong responsibility to the Lord. You know, I get kind of a kick out of people who are getting so old that they retire. There are actually people in our society who are getting so old that they retire. But I want to tell you something. You'll never retire from the work of the Lord. You're in it for life, my friend. And if you quit early, you're wasting time, and those years are going to be burned up at the judgment seat of Christ. When the Lord is done with you, He'll take you home. But so many of us are wandering through life on flowery beds of ease, aren't we? We take life easy. We don't want to be disturbed. We don't want to be called upon to give out extra effort. Let the elders do it. Let two or three of the busy sisters do it. I'll just go along. I'm in it for what I can get, not for what I can give. That's the song of the world, isn't it? Everybody wants. Nobody gives. But in the things of God, we're all to be givers. How? Why? What's the formula? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I want to point out to you tonight three things.
almost lost my message.
Oh, dear. I want to speak to you about the quality of your work that God enables you to do. I want to speak to you about the quantity of your work. I want to speak to you about the purpose of your work. And I want to speak to you about the authority for your work. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll begin reading at verse 5. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believe? Even as the Lord gave to every man, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Get yourself into that verse, child of God. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Keep your finger here. We'll just turn over for a moment. We're coming right back to this chapter. I'd just like you to look at a verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. You'll notice we've just been reading about sowing. There are those who sow. God gives the increase. Verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 9. But this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, being always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work, and so on. Now come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where we were. And we're going to look at the quality of the work. The quantity of the work we just looked at. You sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Now verse 10. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereupon, or thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. Now notice the word much is not in that phrase. You know, men would like to put how much in there. Let every man take heed how much he builds. No, that's not what God says. Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now if you'll turn over, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we'll read here from verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, not handling the word of God deceitfully. but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. For if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, notice this, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts. For what purpose? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Chapter 5. Here's the authority for what we do. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Man is results oriented. In the business world, in the secular world, we lay down certain guidelines and we say, this is what we intend to achieve. We have a sales force in our company of about 8 people. I gathered them together a few days ago in the conference room. My features were even more stern and austere than usual. I had in my hand the sales figures from July and August. And as we sat down, I said, ladies and gentlemen, this will not go on. Here are your sales goals for the fourth quarter. And I'm not asking you whether or not you will achieve them. You will achieve them. And here's what you'll do, and you'll do, and you'll do, and you'll do. Now, a business manager can get away with that, because they probably won't do it anyway. But God doesn't work that way. God is effort-oriented, not results-oriented. Get a hold of that. What we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is that there are some who plant and there are some who water, but God gives the increase. Now, you and I get all concerned about the increase. How many are in fellowship in your assembly? Now, how many times have you been asked that question? You know? You're somewhere and you're, you know, maybe in California on vacation and you go into a place and you meet with the saints and they say, where are you from? Oh, I'm from West Bank. West Bank Bible Chapel. Oh, I see. Where's West Bank? Oh, well, it's up along Lake Okanagan, beautiful place. Well, how many are in fellowship? Huh? How many were in fellowship in Corinth? How many were in fellowship in Ephesus? You know that the last place that a numerical figure is associated with the Church of God on earth is in Acts chapter 5? That's the last place where we read about 5,000 brethren were gathered together at once. And not once after that is there a number given. Never forget the day Edie and I were going to spend a whole day wandering through the ruins of Ephesus, and we'd never been there before. One of the most magnificent ruins in all the world is the city of Ephesus, destroyed centuries ago by a huge earthquake. But the ruins are all on the surface, and they're beautiful ruins. I said, Edie, one of the things I'd like to do today while we're here is try to figure out perhaps where the brethren met. And so we wandered. Well, you know, we found the Colosseum, the huge amphitheater where the Ephesians met to shout, great is Diana of the Ephesians. Still there. in all its structural integrity. We found a pedestal where Diana may have stood, but the old girl herself is long gone. We found the public restrooms. I won't tell you how they were identifiable, but easily identifiable as the public restrooms where the people went to do their duty. There was a big, long shopping mall. That was easy to identify. We found the hospital with a stone on the outside with the caduceus on it. No problem finding the ruins of the hospital. But everything else in the city was the ruins of private dwellings and maybe 12 by 14 feet or thereabouts. And I'm scratching my head thinking, where did the saints meet? Don't know. Maybe they met in one of those houses. Maybe they were only a handful. Maybe they met out in the open under a tree. God hasn't told us. God has told us a whole lot about the condition of each of those churches. But he's told us nothing about how big the building is where they met. How many dollars or farthings or whatever they collected every Sunday. Nothing in Scripture about that. And no head counts. And these are the things that the church is interested in today. I mean the church in general. How big's your building? How big's your collection? How many people have you got? God is interested in quality. You look through 1 Corinthians chapters 2 and, I'm sorry, through Revelation chapters 2 and 3, where the Spirit of God addresses himself to seven churches. What does he talk about? I know thy works. Again and again he says that. I know thy works. Oh, that's a chilling thing for the Lord to say, I know thy works. And in every place, he spoke to them about their spiritual condition. Not their size, not their oratory, not their singing. Your spiritual condition. You know, children of God, he looks down today on the gathering in Salmon Arm, Vernon, Kelowna, West Bank, and he says, I know thy works. I know what's going on. How do I know? I'm there. I hear it all. Now he says to the child of God, every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Then he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 where we read, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. You know, we got a lot of disgruntled believers today who say, I don't get anything out of it. I like to ask them, because I'm not very nice, how much are you putting into it? There's the question. If you are discouraged and disgruntled in the things of God, I want to ask you tonight as a friend in Christ, how much are you putting into it? What is the degree of your personal dedication and effort to the things of God and to the church of God? Now, you know that passage that we read in 2 Corinthians 9, it refers, I'm well aware of this, primarily to the giving of money. If you look at the whole context, it has a lot to do with the giving of money. And churches love to put that sign on the board, you know, the Lord loveth a cheerful giver. That just cheers the heart of every one of these reverends who were working for pay. And I hope we don't see that on our signboards. But there's a principle lies here that goes far beyond the giving of money. He that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And then he says that we are to give according to the attitude of our hearts. Now, our giving does touch on our monetary giving. Keep in mind, by the way, that if it doesn't hurt, you haven't given. You remember the widow's mite? She gave all that she had, and the Lord said she gave the most of the whole bunch. And if you've got a lot, and you give a little, and it doesn't hurt, well, then you really haven't given much at all. But there's a whole lot of ways to give other than putting it in the bag. You can give of your time. Time is so valuable today. Time, you know, we got less time today than we've ever had. Isn't that right? You know, our society is full of methods and tools for us to enjoy leisure, and methods and tools by which we save time. And we got less time than we ever had before. Isn't it wonderful that we don't have to go to meeting by horse and buggy anymore? You know, from your house to the chapel might take a half hour by horse and buggy. You can get there in 5 minutes, especially the way the stutters drive, right? Okay? You know, the car saves time. And we got less time than ever, right, John? That's right. I'm a businessman. I have long since learned, and every businessman knows this, you never go home from the office at the end of the day saying, my work is all done. Never. It'll never happen. They tell me, I don't believe this, but they even say a housewife's work is never done. You know? They say that's true. I'm going to be in trouble with Alice afterwards. I'm going to get another one. Whether it is housewifing, which is important, particularly when there's kids to take care of, or your business brethren, and that's important, you can give every minute of your time and every drop of your talent to that endeavor and have nothing left for God. You can do it. And if you do, you're the loser. I was raised by godly parents, and I heard a verse from the Old Testament. If I heard it once, I heard it 1,000 times. Those that honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. And if my old dad said it once, he said it 1,000 times, and I'm glad he did. I'll never forget one night when I was living at home and I was going to university, and Dad had only gone through the 6th grade. And he did not understand university. He didn't understand what it meant to be going to school and all that work burden. And it was Wednesday. And Thursday morning, the next morning, we were to have a final test in physics. Now, if ever there was a course where this dummy had problems, it was physics. So I'm home Wednesday night, and I'm hitting the books for physics exam the next morning in my bedroom. And about 7 o'clock, there's a tap on the door, and it was Dad. He poked his nose in, and he said, about ready to go to prayer meeting, son? I said, Dad, I can't go to prayer meeting. And he said, why not? I said, I got a physics exam in the morning. Well, he didn't even know what physics was, you know. But he knew one thing. He said, well, son, those that honor me, I will honor. And those who despise me will be lightly esteemed. And I went to prayer meeting. And the miracle of the ages was I got a B in the final. I'll never know how it happened, but God did it. Your time, child of God, your time. You sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. Your talent, you've got ability. You've got things you can do. Is any of it given for God? Have I done my best for Jesus? He who died at Calvary's tree, have I? I'll never forget one night years ago, Whitman Chapel. 7 or 8 brethren who professed to be elders sitting together in a little room having an elders meeting. And I had come in with the suggestion that we have 2 weeks of gospel meetings, and I told the brethren, I said, I've arranged 2 brethren who can come, and I gave them their names, Bob McClurkin and Gordon Rieger, well-known men of God, and I said, all we have to do is give them the green light, and they can come for 2 weeks of gospel meetings. There was a long pause. One of the brethren sitting in the room, he's an elder now, professes to be one of the leading and busiest and most talented engineers at Boeing Aircraft Company, he said, Doug, we haven't got time. So the demands on our time are such that there's no time for gospel series. And then one of the other brethren spoke up. He was one of these retired men. And he said, you know, I think 2 weeks of gospel meetings would be very wearing on the saints. A lot of us here are older. Well, probably the oldest man in the room was Charlie Joss. Some of you may remember dear old Charlie. He's in heaven now. Charlie was sitting over in a corner. And in the pause that followed, this is what we heard from Charlie's corner. Room for pleasure. Room for business. But for Christ the crucified, not a place that he can enter in the heart for which he died. And those words just hung over the room like a sword. We had the gospel meetings. Brethren, we've got time for vacation. We've got time for boating. We got time for fishing. Boy, we'd better have. That's important. We got time for cooking. We've got time to embroider the curtains. We've got time to make a living. Have we got any time for Christ? Why are we getting so little out of our testimonies? It's because we're putting very little in. That's why. I'm convinced of it. He that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. Testimonies across the land are standing still today because we live in a land of physical prosperity and we're all taken up with things and we've lost sight of being taken up with Christ. Souls are being saved in Africa where AIDS is sweeping the continent and there are dedicated Christians over there who are preaching Christ to dying masses and people are being saved. Souls are being saved in India. Souls are being saved in Russia. Look at those hungry people. People who have been in the chains of communism for years, and now they're hearing the glad message of the gospel. I know two men who went into a big city in Russia not too long ago, and they rented a big building. And there were three of them, actually. They rented a big building, and they sent out the word that they were going to have a gospel meeting that night. They were going to tell people how to get to heaven. And they said long before the meeting time, they began to see folks coming by foot and on bicycles, not in BMWs, not in Mercedes. They were coming on horseback and by bicycle and by foot, and they said they filled the church, the building. It wasn't a church, it was a building. They filled it to capacity. And they said to one another, it's still a half hour before meeting time, and the folks are still coming. Well, there was an open field on one side of the building. They said, we'll fill that field. And hundreds gathered to sit and stand, and one of the other brethren went out there to preach the gospel to that group, and still they came and they filled a field on this side. All in one night's time, hundreds gathered to hear the word of God, and only God knows how many were saved. And in Canada, in the United States, where he says to a Laodicean church, you think you're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. He says you don't know that you're poor, wretched, miserable, blind, naked. Why? Because we're taken up with things and not with God. Have I done my best for Jesus? No. 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 Because if we sow sparingly, we're going to reap sparingly. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Those words have burned into my soul the last few days. His own reward according to his own labor. Oh, child of God, may the truth of God get a hold of us tonight. This is personal. This is where the rubber meets the road. It's my labor that will determine my reward. That is the question of the quantity of our effort. Our quantity is associated with the amount we put in. Then we come to quality. In the same chapter, The apostle says, I have laid the foundation, but let everyone take heed how he buildeth thereon. How he buildeth. Now the foundation has been laid, and you know what it is. It's the foundation of the doctrine of the Word of God. The apostles laid the foundation. If you are going to build for God, you must build upon that foundation. Now, if you don't, you're not building constructively. We've got all kinds of modern ideas today that would take us off the foundation. Some places preach a social gospel, but Paul said we preach Christ crucified. There's a great difference. Some people would say, oh, there's better ways of doing church work, you know. We can go out and we can do things that have never been tried before. Well, I'm not against anything new as long as it's square with the book. Believe me, you know, as young and progressive as I am, I'm not against something new, but let's stick with the Bible, brother. Let's go according to the Word of God. If we are going to be builders for God, we build upon the foundation. And if we don't build upon the foundation, the structure is going to fall. I'm sure many of you are aware that, was it almost 2 years ago, the area of Miami suffered a terrible hurricane. And there were hundreds and hundreds of homes, primarily homes and garages and so on, that were destroyed. One of the things that was discovered after that storm was that there were many of those homes that had been put up in haste where the building, the structure, had never been properly attached to the foundation. Contractors had cut corners. One of the other things they discovered was that roofs had been put on where the number of nails used, they're supposed to be, according to the code, so many nails of a certain kind per square yard or whatever, that in many cases they had used 25 to 33% of the number of nails they should have, and those roofs blew right off. I wonder, child of God, are you building on the foundation? Let every man take heed how he buildeth. Not how much. Not how much. You know, we are concerned so many times about, I wish I could figure out how much fruit is in my life for Christ. You ever thought about that? You can't. You can't tally it up. Now, you can count your kids, you can count your grandkids, you know, that's easy. And some people even try to keep track of the number of souls they think they see saved, and that's a mistake. Because as soon as you do that, you're getting into head counts, quantitative things. You do not know tonight how much fruit there has been in your life for Christ. But the Lord knows. Knows exactly. And it is related to how you build on the foundation. You've got to walk right. You've got to build square with Him. You've got to be according to His mind. And if you do that, the quality of your work will be right. But how about the purpose of my work? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we read there that it is the purpose of God. This doesn't lie right on the surface, but he says, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What's supposed to shine out of your life? The knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You're supposed to be an illuminator. Do you show forth Christ? I got an envelope, came to my desk a few weeks ago. And I opened it, and it was an unsolicited application for work with our company. I had never heard of the man who wrote the letter, and I did something I rarely do. I dropped it in my briefcase, and I took it home. And I didn't really know why I was doing it, but that night I had a minute, I picked up the phone, and I called this man's home. I said, I received from you today a letter of application to work at Aseptico. He said, oh yes, I sent that. And I said, got a minute or two to chat? He said, yeah. So we began to talk. And all I was doing, I'd never heard of this man, I didn't know who he was, all I was doing was asking a bunch of questions and trying to get a handle over the phone on whether or not I even wanted to visit with this fellow, whether or not I even wanted him to come in. I quickly learned he was a young man, he had a family, and he began to tell me about his values, and as he began to talk, I thought more and more, oh, I wonder. Finally, I stopped him. I said, say, Ryan, just a minute, I got a question for you. Do you happen to be a Christian? There was a pause for a moment, and he said, I am a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, as we talk, I was beginning to think you are too. I said, indeed I am. He says, oh, we got to get together. We are together. He works for me now. What came across over the telephone? That he was a believer. That clicked before he said it in so many words. Why? The manner of his speech. The things he said about his values, what he stood for, what he believed was right in terms of what he would give his employer as a day's work. You know, child of God, the world's values tonight are absolutely rotten. They're rotten through and through. It doesn't matter whether you look at the workplace or the magazine stand, the world's values are rotten. The child of God is to have different values, the values of Christ. And Christ should shine out of your life and out of your demeanor. You say, if you look at my face, you'd say, boy, you'll never see it on that face. But you know, we should be smilers. We should be happy. We should be content. We should be confident. Remember when I was in the army? Big black sergeant said to me one day, he, great big fellow, and he said to me, Kazan, I don't understand you. He's nothing ever seems to bother you. Well, he didn't know what was going on inside. I'll tell you, when he told me to do 20 push-ups, that bothered me. But I said to him, Sergeant, I'll tell you why. I've got something you don't know anything about. And I told him about the Savior. Are you bothered all the time? We got more fussers, more worriers, more fiddlers, more, you know, we got people, Christians today, running to see psychiatrists and psychologists, running to see marriage counselors. My friend, run and see your Bible. It's a whole lot cheaper and a whole lot better. If we followed the order of Scripture for the child of God, we would have happy homes, happy marriages, happy assemblies, happy lives, happy countenances, and the world would see more of Christ. Because that's what we're here to do. We're to illuminate the world for Jesus Christ. 2,000 years ago, he went back to heaven. Was his work here done? Oh no. How was he going to get it done from that day on? Through you and me. That's how. He left us here in order that we would tell the world about Jesus. And it isn't all done standing on a street corner shouting the gospel. It's done over the back fence. It's done with your countenance. It's done with the way you do business. It's done with the way you appear to others. Edie and I last night were sitting in a restaurant in Kelowna, and right across the aisle, a table emptied, and a couple came in and sat down.
And I glanced across and I thought, well, you know, worldly looking couple, right? That's what I thought as I looked at her. Edie told me afterwards she thought quite differently as she looked at the man. And, no, it wasn't that. She just thought he was a nice looking man. And the two of them sat there and talked, and we were half done with our dinner, but all of a sudden their food was brought, and the heads were bowed. And they gave thanks. Now, I don't know if they were believers or not, but my opinion changed about the two just a bit. The purpose of God is that the world is to see Jesus in you and me. That's the mission. But do we have any authority for this? Have we got any right to tell the world about Christ? Have we got a mission that is founded in the person of Christ himself? Is there anything that says that just because the Lord dwells in me, that I should be a lavish sower, that I should build upon the foundation, that I should show forth Christ through my life and through my words? Do I have any authority for this? Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead. Listen to the power of these words. Ambassadors for Christ, as though God himself was speaking through us. We beseech you on behalf of the departed Christ, be ye reconciled to God. Oh, we are so timid, aren't we? And there's none worse than me. Timid in our testimony. I remember the first job I took. Young man, just out of university. And there was a woman. Boy, these women can be frightening. There was a woman working in that company, and she was the comptroller. She was much older than me, and she was a heavy smoker and a hard soul. And I had to go to her for money for my department and all this. And so I had to work with her a lot. And it wasn't long, and at lunch table, after she got to know that I was a Christian, she'd make remarks like, "Well, there are weak people around us who would pray. You know, instead of facing their problems, they'll pray." And she would slur the Christians and make fun of anybody who professed to be a Christian, including myself. That went on for quite a while. But one day there was a knock at my door, my office door, and she came in. She said, "Can I speak to you for a minute?" I thought it was a business matter. I said, "Certainly." Her name was Helen. Pulled up a chair. She looked at me. She said, "Tell me straight. Am I a lost soul on my way to hell?" I just about fell off my chair. 2 days later, she got saved. We have the privilege and the authority to be ambassadors for Christ. It's a high calling, child of God. We do not need to apologize for who we are. The world needs today to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the salt of the earth. We're the only ones left. When the church is taken home, this world is going to turn to rank, unqualified, universal wickedness. From coast to coast, and the only thing holding back ultimate wickedness tonight is the fact that the church and the Spirit of God are still here. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. And we don't need to be timid about it. We have authority. There's a story told, and I think it's true, that some years ago, a good many years ago, a British ship, when the British Empire was at its height. Of course, it was long since replaced by the United States. But anyway, when the British Empire was at its height, a ship of the Royal Navy sailed into a port in South America, and I think it was in Chile. And a sailor from that ship got into trouble on shore. The British Military authorities felt that it was their responsibility and their right that they should punish the sailor. But the Chilean authorities decided it was their right. They arrested him, they took him away, and they treated him very harshly, so that, in a short while, he was sentenced to death. There came a moment when this young sailor was tied to a stake in a courtyard in the port, and a military firing squad of the nation was lining up to shoot the sailor. Just as the climax of the proceedings were approaching, the British ambassador arrived on the scene. He rushed over to the condemned sailor carrying a Union Jack, and he wrapped that Union Jack around the sailor. And then he turned to the officer in charge and he said something like this: "If you fire, my report to Her Majesty or His Majesty, whatever it was in London, will be that your country fired at the Union Jack, the flag of Great Britain. And I assure you, sir, you will suffer the consequences." Then he stood back, and the shot was never fired. Child of God, you fly the flag of heaven. Do you reflect the man who sent you into this world to bear his name? We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And at the judgment seat, we'll give account for whether we sowed sparingly or not, whether we built on the foundation or not, whether we showed forth Christ or not, whether we were good ambassadors or not. What will you say? I wonder. Have I done my best for Jesus? Let us pray. Our Father, with our hearts in thy presence tonight, we acknowledge we have failed much. We fear, Lord, that at the judgment seat of Christ we will stand and watch our lives as most is consumed by the fire. We would long to hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We know there's none of us who are ineligible to hear those words. And whether we shall hear them or not is up to us. O God, we pray thee to strip us bare tonight within our beings, taking away from us all the tinsel, all the foolishness, all that we like to hide behind. Help us, Lord, to be prostrate in thy presence, each of us individually, and reckon before thee this evening, have we to this date done our best for thee? O God, thou hast given us great privilege. Thou hast given us great responsibility. Thou hast given us great opportunity. Help us, Lord, to reckon carefully what we have done with thy gifts to us. Take us safely home tonight, we pray thee. And may hearts that rejoice in the greatness of thy Son gather tomorrow in the various places to worship him. May we with humility and yet with joy come into thy presence on the morrow, bringing our gifts of worship that lift him up before thee and make him great in the gaze of men and in the gaze of God as we remember him. And as we gather in the various places to preach the gospel and minister the word, may the power and presence of the living God of heaven be manifest amongst his people. These things we pray thee tonight as we thank thee for thy word and thank thee for the mercies and the joys of being together today. For For we ask in his precious name. Amen. Our closing hymn tonight is number 544. 544. And unless one of our brethren has some announcements, the meeting will be closed when we have sung this hymn, All for Jesus. We have to sing this very humbly and very carefully. I'm going to ask you to sing it. I'm going to sing it. But we have to be very careful as we sing it, that it isn't just our tongues that are wagging, but that our hearts mean it. All for Jesus, all for Jesus. All my being's revs and power, all my thoughts and words and doings, all my days and all my hours, all for Jesus, all my days and all my hours. Let my hands perform his bidding. That's what I've been speaking about tonight. Let my feet run in his ways. Let my eyes see Jesus only. Let my lips speak forth his praise. All for Jesus. All for Jesus. 544. We will not ask you to stand.